Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we desire more of your love and more of your power in our life. Lord, we pray that you would move in this house. We pray that you'd move in our hearts. And Father, we thank you that in all things, Lord, we can come into your presence and know, Lord, that you desire to be a part of our lives in the sense that you want to lead us to glory and lead us to the direction that we can magnify your name, Lord, to those around us. Lord, may we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we not be ashamed of the cross, but may we proclaim it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good evening. All right. That sounds weird. My mic sounds funny. Okay, it's all right. All right, got a couple announcements for you. First of all, we have a baptism coming up Sunday, September 26th. Yeah, pretty excited. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. Now, we are going to do our baptism here at the church, not at the river. So what we're going to do is get a little cup of water and no. We actually have a pool that I'm not sure if we're going to do it in the sanctuary or if we are going to do it outside. But either way, we're doing it Sunday, September 26th. Also, we have a new women's study that's going to start up very soon. Here's a video for you, and then there's a sign-up sheet, and there's a book that goes along. But watch this video, just a little. It's the Armor of God. It's a silent movie.
For a 7-session Bible study on the armor of God, we'll dive deeply into what it means to be equipped to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. He is very real, and he has been so strategic and targeted in his attacks against us. Why should we be equally strategic and targeted in standing firm against him? And you and I have an opportunity to suit up, to put on some armor that works, and to go to battle and to see victory declared in our lives and in the lives of those people that we love. This Bible study will be one that will change our lives forever and will help us to walk in victory. So plan to join me, won't you? The Armor of God.
All right. Now, some of the ladies have gone through it before, and they really, really loved it. So if you didn't get to go last time and go through this, here's your opportunity to go through it. So once again, there's a sign-up sheet, and there's a booklet, and the booklet's like $20, but it's well worth it to invest in your walk with the Lord. Also, as you know, the women are going on their women's retreat, and they are packed. It's full. Every bed is spoken for. Pretty excited for them. So here's what we're doing. We've been praying all week. We're going to continue to pray tomorrow night at 5:30 to 6:30. And then once the ladies leave, we will still be praying Friday night at 5:30 to 6:30. So the next two nights, men, come and pray too. Last night it was just me and a bunch of women. We need some more testosterone there, okay? I know I have enough for 12. No. Okay, so prayer tomorrow night, 5:30 to 6:30. Friday night, 5:30 to 6:30 for the gals going off on the women's retreat. Hey, youth parents, we're having a youth worship team meeting Sunday the 19th after second service. So if you want your youth to be a part of our worship team, now the worship team is awesome. In fact, I got some information for you in a second. But don't forget, September 19th, Sunday, after second service for our youth worship team. With that, let me say this. I don't know if you noticed, but first service, we were about 75% full. Second service, we were like 80 to 85% full on Sunday. So we're going to add a third service Saturday nights. Yes. Yeah, pretty excited. So what we're going to do this Sunday is we are going to take signups for the third service because we need servants in order to to pull this off. I don't want to run those who serve two services on Sunday. I want to run them ragged on Saturday night. So if you're willing to be involved, ushering or putting out donuts or making coffee or anything like that, if you just want to be involved and you want to come on Saturday night, sign up. I don't have the start date yet, but it's going to be, we're preparing. But listen, if we're at 85% on Sunday, imagine when the snowbirds come and we have another 50 to 60 people, we're going to be at capacity. So very exciting to see what God's doing. And by the way, how many of you heard our youth worship team? Yeah, I'm planning on seeing about utilizing our youth worship team for that Saturday night. Yeah, I'm pretty excited about that. They are really good. So, hey, God's doing a lot of stuff. And speaking of what God is doing, every now and then I like to invite one of the deacons to come up and share. So tonight we have Sean Michelle coming up to share.
How's everybody doing? I'm not nervous. I wore my no sweat t-shirt tonight, so they're in the back in the bookstore if you guys want one. Pick it up. Can you hear me now? Is that better? Hold on. Better? Okay. So, I titled this No Fear. Let's pray real quick. Before we get started, if you guys need a Bible, the ushers are give you one. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for just bringing us here tonight, and we just want to just thank you for who you are in our lives, Lord. And Father, I just pray that your word would be heard tonight, Lord God, and that we would walk out of here changed. I just thank you, Lord, for just giving me the opportunity to serve you and bring your word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, let's see, a while back, I knew I'd be teaching for probably four or five, 6 months, but I kind of waited to get the study because I just wanted to kind of wait on the Lord. So, waited till like the end. I mean, the Lord's been speaking to me over the last few months of, you know, kind of where I wanted to go. And then a couple of weeks ago, he gave me a passage in the Bible. And, when the Lord led me to this passage, it was like, all right, cool, I can do this. This is all right, you know? And I know this. I've read this this passage, you know, for a long time. I mean, many times over the years. And so I was excited, right? And then I read through it a few times. And as I started to put things down on paper and started waking up to things in the morning when the Holy Spirit was talking to me, God took me in a totally different path than I thought I would be going. And, you know, I was talking to Pastor Steve this past Sunday, and I just told him, I said, you know, it's really different when you read the Bible compared to when you study the Bible. You know, God just does something different. It's different, you know. He speaks to you in a different way, and it just kind of blew me away, you know, because this isn't like, even last time when I was up here, it's not something that I would normally even think about teaching, but here we are. So before we get started, I got one question to ask. You know, is it safe to say that everybody in here is going through some sort of trial in their life? I'd say so too, right? So it seems like every day when I wake up, the world seems to change. It causes me to get a little anxious, you know, just for a little bit. I'm not really the type of guy that stresses out too much, you know, but lately it seems like, you know, I'm a bit more on edge than normal. You know, my wife will say that I overreact, and it's probably true, but I don't really stress out. So we'll make that clear. Fear and anxiety seems to be the topic of the discussion in every circle. Fear of losing jobs, fear of about the economy, fear because, you know, maybe you received some bad news from the doctor. Some people are even fearful of stepping out of their own homes right now. People in the world seem to be living in a whole lot of fear. They seem to be easily upset. or just looking for a reason to be mad. Driving around Vegas, I work in Vegas, drive around. I'm a superintendent for a construction company, so I drive from job to job, and it just seems like that lately, over the last year or so, you see a lot more fingers flying out the window, and it's not letting people know that the Raiders are number one, because they're not. But seriously, no, really. People are walking around with a blank look on their face. Most people, they won't even look you in the eye when you pass by them in the grocery store. It just seems like everybody's just scared of something or everything. And Christians, we're not exempt from this. I know some of us in this room may be feeling like this, maybe just a little beat down. Tonight, I want to challenge everybody in here. And the challenge is this, that we stop allowing fear and anxiety to rule our lives, and we start allowing God to take over. Not just say it, but live it. We can say that we're not living in fear or letting the world's affairs get into our heads, but does how we live support what we're saying? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, but before I get started, I wanted to give you a little backstory of what this book is about and what was happening during this time. First off, this book was written to the Christians living under the rule of the Roman Empire. Nero was the emperor at the time, and he was a pretty bad dude. Not bad meaning good, but bad meaning bad. Had it right. That's a rhyme. He had set several of the cities on fire. First off, because he liked to burn stuff, and secondly, because he had an incredible lust to build new buildings. And in order to build more, he had to destroy what had already been was already existed. So during this time, the people of Rome they were living in fear. They were homeless. They had no hope. This caused the people to have resentment towards Nero. So what did he do? He redirected his hostility towards Christian people. And he told the people that Christians had set the fires. And since the people in Rome, they already hated them because they were involved with the Jews and they were against Roman culture, it was an easy target for them. So Nero was killing Christians by throwing them to wild beasts, by crucifying them, or by burning them alive. The history books tell us that Nero used Christians as human torches to light up his gardens. So talk about trials, these people were going through some pretty big trials. Over the past year and a half, we've seen a lot of destruction happen in our country and around the world. Maybe we haven't seen the persecution like, the people back in 1 Peter, but we've definitely seen a lot. We've seen buildings in the cities in our country burn down. The homeless population and suicide is at an all-time high. Alcohol and drug abuse is also at record levels. Our children's thought process is being challenged. Family values are being challenged. Our children's minds are being filled with nothing but garbage right now, with things like gender identity and critical race theory. Fear and anxiety is infiltrating our families and our lives and the young people. A study in Florida showed that 25% of children suffer from clinically elevated symptoms of pediatric depression. That means that kids are wondering, what they have to live for. That's heartbreaking for me. We've gone through a whole lot these past 18 months, but it really seems like the world has kind of turned upside down in the last couple. Last year, for the first time in history, we saw churches around the U.S. and around the world close down all at the same time. We still read about churches that are either closed or are closing because pastors are fearful of being shut down by the government. For those that didn't know, during the plague of Cyprian in AD 249, There was an explosion in Christianity because the Christians had the willingness to serve the people in spite of the disease. And in 1527, Martin Luther refused to leave the city of Wittenberg, Germany, during the bubonic plague. Instead, he and his wife decided to stay and serve the people, and he stated, "The plague does not dissolve us of our duties." Jesus was the greatest example in this, I believe. In Mark 1, 40 through 45, it tells us that Jesus not only healed the leper, he actually laid his hands on him. You know, he wasn't fearful, and he was a good example of, you know, what we should be. But yet we still see churches refusing to open. Some are taking reservations to attend service. You know, it's no wonder why we see people wandering around the world with no hope. If Christians aren't willing to stand to serve the people, why would anybody want to take a stand and follow Jesus the way we do, right? I'm very thankful for Pastor Randy and his willingness to serve and to, you know, just to serve the community and keep these doors open, like he said, you know, at no cost. These doors will never shut down. And that's an awesome thing because there's a lot of other pastors that don't feel that way, you know. A Gallup poll from June of this year stated that 82% of adults in the U.S. say that religion is losing its influence. That's huge. You know, we're experiencing the biggest spiritual battle, at least that, you know, that we've ever faced, at least in my lifetime, you know. And it's time for us to stand firm in our faith, stop being discouraged by what's going on around us, and it's time to start leading people to Christ. And I put it in bold, capitalized letters. You know, you can't lead from behind. You have to put yourself out there. You know, you have to lead people. Pastor Randy mentioned a few times this in the last couple of months. I believe last Wednesday was one of them. You know, that there's soon to be a revival. You know, I also believe there's a revival company coming in the future. But the revival's only going to happen if we are willing to be bold and stand firm. When we completely surrender our fears to Jesus Christ and start leading him, leading the people to him, that's when it's going to happen. The letter of 1 Peter was written to encourage people to stay focused in their faith, even in the midst of turmoil and suffering. In the first chapter of Peter, the apostle, Peter starts by stating he is writing to the chosen people who are foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These were believers that lived in modern-day Turkey, and at the time the book was written, these cities were part of the Roman Empire. And just like they were foreigners to their land, guess what? We're foreigners too. You know, we're not of this world. Soon, you know, we're going to be hated if we're not already hated already for our faith. You know, it's inevitable. John 15, 18, and 19 in the New Translation, it says, "If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." We have to remember that no matter what's going on around us, we are chosen by God. And if we are hated, it's only because we're his children. Peter goes on to tell us that we are we have a priceless inheritance, which is our salvation in Jesus Christ. He says that even though we may endure trials, there is much joy ahead, and that these trials will show that our faith is genuine. He goes on in chapter 2 by telling us to get rid of evil behavior, to be done with deceit, with hypocrisy, with jealousy, unkind speech, that those who don't believe will stumble, but we won't, not us. Because we are chosen by God. We are his very own possession. He reminds us that we should live properly among our unbelieving neighbors, and that even though we are free, we should not use our freedom as an excuse to do evil. You know, it's hard not to get caught up in the moment, but how can we lead the lost to Jesus if we respond the same way that unbelievers do? You know, we should always be the example. In chapter 3, Peter talks about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands treating their wives with understanding and giving honor to her. You know, God understands and he knows that, you know, when there's stress in outside, when we, you know, we have stress in our lives, the families, they get hit with attacks from the enemy, you know, and that's the reason why he's saying that. You know, he's reminding us all that all of us that are married to treat our spouse the way God has called us to. He ends chapter 3 by talking about suffering. He says in verse 14, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. In verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You know, it's sometimes hard to remember that we serve a God who is in complete control of our lives. Complete control of our situation, of our resources. He's in control of everything, you know. It's hard to wrap your minds around that, but it's true. He is. As we go through chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then 7 through 11, and then 12 through 19. And then after each section, I'll come back and go through it verse by verse. Let's pray one more time before I get started. Father, I just want to just ask, Lord God, that you would just calm me down and that your spirit would just fill my heart, Lord. And Father, that you would, again, Lord, speak through me, Lord Jesus, and may your words be heard tonight. Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 6, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it is strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, and that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does it mean to arm yourselves with the same mind as Jesus? You know, Jesus knew when he came here to earth, he knew what he was supposed to do. He was a man on a mission. In Luke 19, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be saved, to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when Jesus came down to the throne, from his throne in heaven, you know, his mind was set on serving and saving. You know, even at the young age of 12, when his mother and father found him in the temple, after looking for young Jesus for over a day, Mary asked, why have you done this to us? Why have you sought you anxiously? And Jesus' response in Luke 2:49 was, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I don't know about you. Every time I read this, I kind of think, like, if I was to answer my mom like this, probably get smacked upside the head. But I just wonder how you know, I just, because sometimes you just read the Bible and you just go, like, it's funny, but, you know. What did Mary and Joseph think? I mean, how did they deal with stuff like that? You know, knowing that they were raising the Son of God. Besides being awesome, right, and being chosen, but just, it had to have been kind of strange. So those are just some of the things I think about. Anyway, So, but even at that age, you know, he knew that he was about his father's business, you know. What about us? Are we about our father's business? I had to ask myself that question. To have the mind of Christ, it means that we understand God's plan for our life. It means we identify with Jesus' purpose to provide a way of salvation to those who don't know him. And it also means that we should be obedient and have humility just like Jesus did. Philippians 2, 5, and 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death of the cross." To have the mind of Christ, we must have humility. We must be ready to serve each other, and we need to be okay when sufferings come for serving him. You know, sin ceases when the follower of Christ dies. The enemy's greatest weapon to a believer is death, but it's ineffective because once we die, we gain heaven. This is why Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's pretty heavy, right? Verse 2, "that he shall no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For the will of God, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel," and I put control his own body, "in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we all forewarned and you testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness." You know, the will of God in our lives is, it's easy. It's not to be conformed to this world, but it's to allow him to transform our minds through his spirit. Verses 3 and 4. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentile when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it is strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." You know, it's funny that, you know, after we accept God, it seems like we lose a whole lot of friends. You know, at first they're scoping you out and they're kind of going, "Oh, you know, is it real? Is it real? Is he really for real, or is it fake?" Right? And then when it doesn't happen, you know, they kind of get offended. You know, some talk about you and they say things like, "Well, he just thinks he's better than us because he's a Christian now." You know, what they don't understand is that we don't think we're better than them. In fact, we love them. You know, I love all my old friends. You know, it's just, I just found freedom from my old self. You know, oftentimes we find that Christians fall away, you know, when things get tough, like now. It's those stressful times that we need to seek out other believers, you know, have them pray for us and hold us accountable so we don't fall. Verses 5 and 6. "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." Peter here is talking about the white throne judgment. I'm not sure if Pastor's gotten through there yet, but when everyone left the earth, died without Christ, they'll be judged. You know, in verse 6, he is telling us that all unbelievers are destined to live in eternity separated from God. But those who accept Jesus, though their bodies are dead, they will live with God forever in the spirit. Revelations 20, 12, and 13, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works." Acts 10:42 says, "And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead." You know, this is why it's so important for us as Christians to talk to people about our faith in Jesus, you know, talk to with those that don't know him. So while they're here on earth, they can enjoy the peace and comfort we have by knowing God the way we do. And at the end of their life, they'll escape the judgment and condemnation and spend eternity in glory instead rather in torment. Verses 7 through 11. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Let me grab some water real quick. When I hear people talk about the end times, or when I'm in church and we're talking about the end times, you know, I remember back in the late 70s when I was probably about 9 or 10, one of my childhood friends, his older brother, he used to take us to these Bible studies in people's backyards, you know, probably every week. I remember sitting on the grass. I remember there'd be like one guy, you know, up front, and he'd be playing the guitar. He'd be leading worship, you know, and all these hippie-looking guys and girls. Somebody's remembering that time, huh? Yeah. You know, anyway, so they would always be talking about the rapture, right? So, they, you know, you'd hear them say, "Get right or get left, you know, Jesus is coming soon." That's what they would say. So, you know, when people talk about the end times, that's what I think about. But when I talk to people about the end times, it seems like they always give me the same answer. You know, I've been hearing that for many years. You know, we have plenty of time. Or they say, you know, "Well, I've been here," you know, they even say that, they've been saying that since the Bible days, right? You know, and my response to that is, yes, you know, they have been saying that for a long time. But I see it one of two ways. Either Jesus is coming back for the whole church, or Jesus is going to call us home individually. Either way, we need to be ready. You know, we're not promised tomorrow, so we should be diligently seeking him every single day. Verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins." So fervent in the Greek means ectenos, which means without ceasing, and ectino, which means to stretch. So basically, we should have a love for each other that will sometimes stretch us to our limits but doesn't stop. Even when we feel we're being treated unkindly or even with hostility, and we should place others ahead of our own desires and feelings. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:4, the first part says, "Love suffers long and is kind." You know, no matter what's going on, we should love till it hurts, and then we should love some more. Verse 9 and 10, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold of God. When I think of hospitality, I think about my wife. You know, she has this gift to make people feel comfortable when they come over. Family, friends, you know, she gets excited like weeks before, man. She's like gathering up all the groceries. She's, you know, getting all her list together, what she's going to make, you know. And then the day of and the day before, man, she just spends, you know, hours just cooking. And she just cooks like for an army. It doesn't matter if, like, if it's 2 or 20, she's cooking for like 50 people, right? So, you know. And the house has to be spotless because we don't want people saying anything about spots on the floor or on the glass. But God's blessed her with that gift. You know, that's the gift that, you know, she loves to use it whenever she can. That's her thing. It's her jam, right? She's taught me how to be that way. You know, in the beginning, it was like, man, I was like anxiety city. It was like, you know, just I had this social anxiety when family came over. You know, another thing I think about when I think about hospitality or hospitable is something happened here a while back, and it was pretty cool. It was probably the most awesome thing that I've ever seen, right? So there used to be a homeless guy. He used to sleep out here in the on the grounds, you know, for a little while. And there was a few times I saw him coming into service. Well, one day I was standing back in the back door, and this gentleman walked in, and he walked through the fellowship hall doors, and two women approached him, and one walked up and said, "Hey, you know, you want to come sit with us?" You know, to me, man, that was the most beautiful thing. You know, here was a guy; he's all dirty, very unappealing. You know, and he wasn't asked to sit in the back row. You know, these women actually grabbed him and brought him to the front. You know, that's what hospitality looks like. That's what Jesus expects from us. No matter who it is, no matter what, he wants us to be hospitable to people. Stop looking at the exterior and start looking at the heart. You know, that's what he wants. You know, a few weeks after that happened, I got the text on the Signal app that he had passed away, you know. And I don't know if he ever gave his life to the Lord, but I know for sure that he wasn't turned away, and I'm sure that he was given the opportunity. And that's what we need to do. We need to give people the opportunity to accept Christ. You know, God has given us all gifts. You know, and whether it's the gift of hospitality, of helping people, administration, you know, whatever it is, we need to use those gifts to serve people and to show God that we're responsible for what he's entrusted us with. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever. You know, even in our speaking, we should know that these abilities that we have are supplied by God. You know, we can't be more than what God enables us to be. I'm up here, so that's why I'm saying that too. you know, he doesn't care about the big Christian words. He doesn't care. All he cares about is that we speak to others, and when we do it, he's glorified. That's it. Simple. Verse 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Excuse me. For For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, as followers of Christ, we should never think it's just, you know, things just happen by chance. You know, God's in control of everything. He allows trials to happen in our lives. We shouldn't expect it. We should not only expect it, but we should rejoice in it. You know, I was telling someone that there's so much going on. Even though, you know, I feel a little anxious, I get excited because I know we're getting close to Jesus' return, you know. Some don't feel that way, you know. Some feel a little beat down with everything going on around, you know. If that's you, remember, trials develop endurance. It strengthens our character. It gives us hope and confidence, you know, not in ourselves or in our own strength, but in our salvation. You know, God loves us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. James 1, 2, and 3 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 14 and 15. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory rests upon you, and on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, you'll be blessed for some things, and for some things you won't be blessed for doing. You know, if you're insulted for living a life as a believer, you're going to be blessed. But if you get caught stealing, or if you're meddling in other people's business, then, you know, God's not going to bless you. It's simple as that. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. You know, the word Christian is only mentioned a few times in the Bible. You know, back when this was written, it was like an insult to be called a Christian. You know, even today, the word Christian, it seems, you know, it's used all in a negative, you know, context, you know, with people that aren't believers. If we are asked the question, are you a Christian, would you stand tall and just say absolutely, or would you be embarrassed, you know? The apostles, after being beaten by the council and commanded not to speak the name of Jesus, in Acts 5:41, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, they were being found guilty for being followers of Christ. They were beaten, and they were told not to speak the name of Jesus by the government. And when it was all over, they shut down the church until they were told that it was okay. No, I'm just joking. It says, they rejoiced and continued speaking the gospel to whoever would listen. That's what they did. That's why we're here, right? If they would have shut down and waited, we wouldn't be here today, right? So here's a question for all of us. If you were put on trial right now with the people that you hang out with or your family, what would they say about you? Would you be convicted for being a follower of Christ? Or would you be found innocent? Or maybe it'd be a hung jury. Here's how it stands. If you'd be found guilty, then that means your relationship for Jesus is on fire. You're hot for Jesus right now. But if you're innocent, yeah, maybe you don't know him. Or maybe you just need to come back and surrender your life back to him, you know. And allow him to rule and reign in your life. It means you're cold. But if it's a hung jury, then that means you're lukewarm. That's where the problem stands. You're neither hot nor cold. Revelations 3:16, it says, because you are neither hot nor cold, excuse me, cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know, that's a scary thought. A few months ago, my wife and I, we went on vacation. And, you know, when I was out there, I was like Fred Flintstone, if you guys remember, run into the pool, run into the buffet, you know, saying these quick prayers in the morning. Okay, boom, let's go. Come on, babe, let's go. We're off to the beach. We're off to the pool. I did that for 5 days. I always take a day off, one extra day, right when I get back from vacation. I always take one extra day to unpack and unwind and get ready for work. When I woke up that morning, guess what? The Lord took me to this scripture. You know, my usual routine every day is get up, get dressed, make my lunch, spend time in prayer and devotion, and then step out the door. That's what I do every single day. You know, it was different when I went on vacation. It's almost like I just went, you know, I unplugged from everything, including God. You know, totally ignored him. I got what was called a chin check by God. You know, I always remember my brother when I got a little out of hand with him. He gave me a chin check and knocked me out. Got my attention. That was my chin check from God. Like, hey, you know what? I'm still here. Don't forget about me. Even when you're on vacation, you know, he's a jealous God. He wants us all the time, not just when we want him, but always, you know. So I'm glad that God loves me enough to let me know when I need to get my act together. He loves you too. Verse 17 through 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Peter's backing this verse up with Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly sinner? It means that our faith in Christ comes with difficulty on this earth. This is so we learn how to trust him. And if our life is difficult when we are Christians, when we serve him, you know, what's it like for the unbeliever? Pretty bad. They have nowhere to turn. So the evidence is clear. As I stated in the beginning of this message, you know, children and adults in our cities, they're suffering with fear and anxiety at record levels. You know, they're at a point in their lives where they feel there's no hope. I'm sure some of you even feel that way. You know, maybe you have a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. You know, it's time to give our fear and anxiety over to God. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's time we start being bold and we start walking for Christ. It's time we start leading people to him by the way we live, not by what we say. As the worship team comes up, maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need to be, maybe you have a lot of fear, or you just need to be more bold. Maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord, or you don't know him. There'll be a couple deacons up here to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we just want to just thank you for tonight, and thank you, Lord. I just pray for each and every person here today as they walk out these doors, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to their hearts and bless all of us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.